Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
You know, when you realize that across the board, every natural human being is longing for their Creator to speak into their life. Paul said this in Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. He said, you know, before you were born from above, you were without hope and without God in the world. So, we need to remember that. Isn't it interesting that we quote verses like, you know, we're not supposed to be led by what we see, but yet we do that every day of our life. If somebody is well dressed, drives a cool car, they don't need what I got. I don't even have what they have. As if that has any relevance. If they're natural human beings and that's all they are, they're without hope and without God. And they're longing for their Creator to speak to them. Where is their Creator? Anybody? 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 He's in you. So if every natural human being is out there, regardless of what they look like, we often think that it's only the homeless people that are down and out. That's not true. Every human being that's a natural human being, but that's all they are, they're down and out. Because they're without God and without hope in the world. But at the same time, they're longing for their Creator, their Father, to speak to them. So you have this treasure in earthen vessels. What would happen if we as a church created a culture to where we understood the vital importance of being with Him in the moment? Everybody say that. Being with Him. 1, 2, 3. Being with Him in the moment. What if we developed the ability to be very good at that? Because that's what Father is wanting. That's what's in His heart. If you're wondering what's in Father's heart, his heart is that He wants to raise up a people that are very, very good at being with Him in the moment. So we've been talking about, well, a number of things, really, in this series on authentic community. And a few weeks ago, along those lines, I posed a question that I believe the Spirit of God wants you to answer all by yourself. And that question is, what if the Father came to you and asked you, are you willing, or would you be willing to lay down everything you think you know about Me? Now for me, that's a pretty big question. Because I would have to erase, well, everything really from 1984 on. All the books I've read, all the DVDs I've read, all the sermons I've been a part of, everything. And the question is, are you willing to lay down what you think you know about me to grow into an interactive experience of me? Now, immediately, I posed this question to Pastor Shelby, and immediately she began to, is grapple a word? She began to wrestle with that question and try to make it fit back in the understanding box by inserting yeah buts. Yeah, but what if the person, yeah, but what if the individual is talking to you really isn't him? That's not the question. Let's say it is. There's no question about it. It is. See, what does that do? What that does is that challenges the footing on which you actually think you have a relationship with him. Because if in your mind your relationship with him is everything that you've put in your eyes or put in your ears, that doesn't mean it's him. That just means you collected content over the last number of years. We need not confuse our soul in thinking that all the things that we've collected are equal to spending time with him individually. Because they're not. He's interested in spending time with you all by yourself, nothing between you and him. And I'm not saying that, again, don't go over the ditch on the other side. You know, we roll out our library in a week or two and nobody checks out any of the books because, well, after all, Pastor Dan said we're not supposed to read. I didn't say that. If you went there, you went there on purpose, and I hate, you know, don't admit it. Because that's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that all of those things are simply tools, and they're awesome. And we need to take in as much as we possibly can. But what do you do with those things? You take those things and you go go journal things you learn out of a book that you have. You pull everything out of it you can possibly pull out of it. Then you go spend time with him in your personal time. And you say, Lord, show me, give me revelation on these things and help it become me. Because really what our responsibility is as believers is our responsibility is to recognize what is him in everything we take in. Now, I won't mind telling you that takes a level of maturity. And it's not a matter of, well, that doesn't line up with what I think. That doesn't mean it's not him. I've been doing this church thing a long time, and quite frankly, to be honest with you, most of what people say is not him is only because it doesn't line up with the last stuff they got taught. It has nothing to do with whether it actually is him or not. But in order to recognize what is him, we have to spend time with him individually by ourselves with nothing else between us to recognize what is him. And frankly, that's the way you're wired. If you're a human being and you're born from above, then you are absolutely wired. You have the modem on the inside of you, so to speak, to get the downloads that are coming from the network. Don't let anybody ever tell you you don't, because you do. You may not have learned how to log on yet, but that's just something you can learn, right? The more you spend in that place, the more you'll learn. So I posed that question to you a number of weeks ago, that if Father came to you, and believe me, he is asking you to do this, do you think that he made the same demand of Abraham? He said, "Hey, Abraham, disregard all their previous conversations. Go take your son up on the mountain and offer him on the altar to me." Do you think that when he was presented that Abraham said, "Ah, you're joking"? But Abraham was willing to do what he got, do what he was asked to do. So he laid down everything he thought he knew. He followed the directive of the Spirit of God, and it took him to a place, and whether it was on the way or when he got there, or in that moment where he finally realized as he was raising the knife that the Spirit of God was saying, "No, don't do that. I provided a lamb." Whether or not it's in that moment or on the way, the New Testament says he received the truth of what was taking place there in a parable, and he literally received the gospel in the process. And it was like God said through the back door, "By the way, this is what I'm going to do with my son." And Abraham got a glimpse of it and said, "Yep, I'm in." We don't know when that took place. We know it did take place because your New Testament says it did. But he had to make a decision on the front end of that thing. Are we a people that are willing to make decisions without having to know all of the details involved? I remember when my son was young, unbeknownst to us until it happened, we didn't realize that we were training him as a little dude to have all the information. Because what we would do is we would ask him to do something or whatever, and then we would feel the need to explain all the reasons why, so he had an idea of why, instead of just going on the request. And so later on in life, he would make that decision on his own to be all in until we gave him all the information. And we did that to him, and it wasn't him. We did it to him. We can't develop, as a culture, we cannot afford to develop into people, especially if God's asking things of us, to have to know all the whys and wherefores before we say, "Yeah, I'm in." Because he's not going to give them to you. He wants to know in your heart, are you in or are you not? So when I pose that question to you, I realize that, you know, the first thing we try to do is box it into a place where our understanding can manage it again. Because the question completely kicks out all of the walls of you being able to manage what's being asked. And it's our human nature to try to take something and put it into and condense it down to something that our mental faculties can manage. When we don't understand that where God is right beyond the walls of what you're trying to put in to manage something. He's beyond that. Do you think, look at this verse here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going." How many folks nowadays would do that? Wait, let me get this straight. You want me to leave my father, my relatives, everything, and I'm just going to start walking? Yeah, some of y'all would say, "Well, hey, if it means leaving my relatives, I'm out of here." But I'm assuming that you're kind of attached to your relatives, okay? Anything that you're attached to fondly, if you are asked to step away and just didn't even get a reason why, would you be that responsive? Romans chapter 4, speaking of the same situation afterwards, when Abraham made the choice to, just on a word, go follow me. Okay. Didn't have a clue where he's going. Notice what it says in Romans 4. It says that, speaking of father, it says the father said, I made you a father of many nations. And speaking of Abraham, it says, in the presence of him, father, whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as calls those things into being that do not exist. So the only thing Abraham had was the presence of him. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know details. He didn't know anything. And his question to us is, are you a people that will develop this kind of a culture? And understand that he's always going to be pushing to see if we can get one more person into this kind of culture, because that's where he wants us to be. Because that's out where he lives. He doesn't live in the place you can manage mentally. So we talked about 1 Peter. We talked about the fact that in 1 Peter, he deals a lot with, number one, the presence of him and that power that is connected to it, which is the grace of God. We talked a lot about the fact that you'll find in 1 Peter chapter 1, especially 1 Peter chapter 1, but also, you know, more intensely in 2 Peter, that he deals with the whole issue of the reverence of the Lord. The biggest challenges that we have faced in the body of Christ have come because we have not developed that. I'm not talking about being scared of him. I'm talking about you just will not unhook your affection from him and the way he thinks onto anyone else regardless. Because anything else is self-preservation. But I would rather not disappoint my daddy than irk somebody else because I don't agree with them. Amen? I said amen? Yeah. Notice in Jude 9, I mentioned this verse earlier, but I only mentioned part of it, the very last four words. But notice it says here that not even the chief angel Michael did this in his quarrel with the devil. When they argued about about the body of Moses, Michael did not dare condemn the devil with insulting words. Isn't it fascinating that even the angelic, they so understand the presence of the Lord and the reverence for the Lord that they will not utter insulting words. But yet, as human beings that have chosen to live oblivious to the eternal realm, and only the natural realm is the most real to them, they'll spout off about anybody anytime they want to because they feel like they have that liberty. I can tell you right now, that's not demonstrating that you have a reverence for the Lord. Because who made that other person? I don't care if they're a minister with a white sheet and shiny alligator shoes. We don't speak against anybody because they are your brothers and your sisters. And the fact is if we're going to develop a reverence for him, he's well able to take care of his own kids. Amen? So imagine if we establish a culture where we've developed such a high level of reverence for him. I'm telling you, his presence is so strong right now in what I'm saying. We develop such a high reverence for him that we just refuse to be suckered into speaking against any human being. Notice the next verse. It says, but these people attack and insult anything that they do not understand, those things that they know by instinct, like wild animals, they are the very thing that destroys them. You know, we're not natural people, so we don't need to function like that. Our lives are hidden in him, right? So notice in 1 Peter, he brings this up. He talks about reverencing the presence of the Lord. He says, shape your lives to become like the Holy One. Since you call on him as your heavenly Father, shape your lives to become like him. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 through 17. Verse 16, the scripture says, you are to be holy because I am holy. Verse 17, since you call him as your heavenly Father, the impartial judge who judges according to each one's works. Everybody say, I'm judged according to my works. See, that kind of flies in the face of what folks have been taught. But when you understand what he's saying in the context, he's not talking about your works dictate your eternal destiny. It's not that at all. Right? Because in the context of Scripture, the Word says, Paul, through the Spirit of God, and Peter both talk about the fact that your life is in him now. You're connected with him. Paul says you're one with him. So, you know, and I said this, my wife and I were talking about this last night, and I said, you know, so the reality is you don't exist. So if you don't exist, then no one needs to hear an opinion of someone who doesn't exist. You might as well say amen. But what we'll find if we'll develop in these things is we'll develop in a very high level of having a consciousness of Him in the moment. And it's a good thing. You know, all of us want to grow and develop in the operation and the flow of the gifts of the Spirit. At least, I mean, I do. Because there's places in the manifestation of those giftings that we have not experienced yet. And I want to develop, and you want to develop in those things. And so the best way to learn how to develop in those things is to shore up your reverence for Him as a foundation from which you live. So Peter said, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who called you. For the Scripture says, you are to be holy because I am holy. Since you call on Him as your Heavenly Father, and we all do. Is there anyone that doesn't? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just want to see you awake. Someone raises their hand. Ooh. Since you call Him as your Heavenly Father, the impartial judge who judges according to each man's works, live each day with holy awe and reverence throughout your time on earth. He goes on to say, notice this. I was going to read something else, but notice this. Peter talks a lot about living in the presence of Him. This whole letter of 1 Peter. How many have taken time this last week or the week before last or since we started delving into 1 Peter and started reading 1 Peter for yourself? You'll notice that he talks a lot about living in the presence of Him. That's what the grace of God is. It's the presence of Him. But did you realize that so many other places in Scripture fortify that understanding? Notice in Romans 4:17, we already talked about this, that Abraham walked in the presence of Him in whom he believed. Paul makes this mention in 2 Corinthians 2:17. He says, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So, and then notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, he says something again. I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19. He says, all this time you've been thinking that we're defending ourselves to you. Actually, it has been in the sight of God that we've been speaking. Notice what he wrote to the church at Thessalonica in Greece. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. Paul says this, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind the work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Notice what he said to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. He said, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels. Well, that's a whole lot of witnesses. Now, do you think that he would say that if they weren't real to him? Let me ask that again. Do you think he would say this if they weren't real to him? First Timothy 6:13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus. I mean, we can go on and on. 2 Timothy 2, 14 and 15. Remind them, the ones that are giving you trouble, of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 15, chapter 2, 2 Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You might as well put in there, in the presence of Him. So the whole entire, and then even James. James says this, James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves where? In the presence of the Lord. And He'll exalt you. And notice He even ties the two together. Humbling yourself in the presence of Him, that environment creates a reverence for Him. And therefore, what do you not do? You don't speak against one another. This is why we've talked about in the past that for authentic community to actually take a hold and root and grow, we have to develop a reverence for the presence of Him. He has to be the biggest one in the room. And the only way He can be the biggest one in the room is if He's the biggest one in the room in your house. You might as well say amen. When I have an opportunity to put on a spirit of stupid and get in a fight with my wife, I have to remember who's the biggest one in the room, and it's not her. Right? This is the reason why Peter, in that letter of 1 Peter, this is the reason why he talks a lot about, number one, the presence of Him and the power that comes from that. Number two, fixing your expectation towards the hope, you know, that hope of the presence of God and the power of God to be revealed in your circumstances on your behalf. And number three, developing a reverence for Him as a lifestyle. And then he goes straight into, oh, okay, now that we've got that out of the way, let's talk about the husband-wife relationship. Because both of them are both founded on that foundation of reverence for Him. If I have a strong reverence for Him, I'm not going to speak against my wife. If she has a strong reverence for Him, she's not going to speak against me. So Peter makes mention that we're going to be judged according to our works. And if it doesn't have anything to do with your eternal outcome, again, 1 Peter 5:17 says he judges according to each one's works. Isn't it funny that we just kind of read over those verses? Well, that doesn't line up with so-and-so's teaching, so I'm just going to disregard it. Who put it in there? You realize I'm trying to be comedic, but that is a real question we all have to answer. I don't care if it lines up with anybody's teaching. Who put that verse in the Bible? Who are you hanging out with more? We just didn't understand the context. Well, the context is not about your eternal anything. The context is about from which you live your life. Where, from which are you living your life? When you talk, where is what you're communicating coming from? Is it coming from your own mind? Or is it coming from Him? When we treat each other in relationship together, where is what we're doing coming from? When we speak, you know, here's the thing that's a challenge. And when I was younger and I was trying to grow up and develop a ministry, you know, we all want to minister to people, right? We all want to be utilized like that. But the challenge that we have is if we haven't developed the relationship with Him, then we need to be very mindful about what we just throw out there as, quote, ministry. Because a lot of times what it simply is, and it's nothing more than this, is it is something that comes out of your head that you want to pacify the other individual so that they, quote, feel better. There's nothing wrong with wanting to lift people up and build people up, but is what you're saying coming out of the Rolodex of your mind because you heard somebody else say it? Who knows how long back? Or is it actually coming from the Spirit of God in that moment? This is what Peter is talking about. That the results of our actions are going to be scrutinized by, let's just say, life pressure. Peter said this, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. He says, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw." So he just got done saying, before he got to this verse, he just got done saying that I have the blueprint. I've built the foundation. Be mindful on how you're building it on that foundation. Now, you have to put that completely in the context of everything that Paul said in the letter from chapter 1, verse 1 forward. Because he talks about himself a lot and what he learned and what he developed in this letter. One of the first things he said to them was, "When I came to you," speaking of when he came from Athens, that was a big fail, where he basically looked around, saw the things that were going on, and tried to appease their intellect, and you see nothing about any signs and wonders, nothing about the presence of God being there, and the power of God that accompanies it, nothing about, in other cities, he turned the cities upside down. In Athens, nothing. He leaves Athens, he goes to Corinth, when he gets there, he says, "I made a decision to know nothing except Christ crucified. I'm not going to talk to you about the grand wisdom of men that I attempted on my last encounter." So by the time you get to chapter 3 and he talks about the fact that I've laid the foundation, I have the blueprint, let everyone be mindful how you're building upon that. He's speaking about what he had learned and the fact that he had learned not to lean to his own understanding, but in all his ways acknowledge him, and he will be directed by the Spirit of God on what to say. In other words, what did he say? He said, "I've learned how to be with him in the moment, every moment." So he goes on to say, "Now if any man builds on the foundation that I've laid with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw." And so we have two options. We can, the actions of our life, the words of our life, they can produce gold, silver, and precious stone, or they can produce wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw. It says in verse 13, "Each man's works will become evident, the results. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's works." Now, isn't it fascinating that, we see the introduction of fire here and we're immediately thinking about judgment and all that. Well, the fire here, the pressure, the fire could just simply be natural life pressure. Right? There's nothing in this verse that says that this is about end time eternal. I mean, it doesn't say anything about that. Verse 14, "If any man's works which he's built remains after the fire blows through, he will receive a reward." Verse 15, "If any man's works are burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So, we could say like this too, that the fire that he's speaking of is the presence of him. And everything that we produce in our life, at some point we have to stack it up to and allow it to be examined by the presence of him. And anything that didn't come from his presence is just going to... So that's really what Paul's talking about. And that's really what Peter's talking about, in that, where are we going to live our life from? Are we going to live our life from things that come from the Spirit of God, or things that come out of our own intellect, our own understandings, our own wisdom, our own whatever? He talked about gold, silver, and precious stone in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So does the Word of God give you examples of what things would be considered producing gold, silver, and precious stone? Well, yes, they do. Proverbs chapter 3, we just talked about this, verses 5 through 7. He said, trust in the Lord completely and do not, everybody say do not, do not rely on your own opinions. Do you know why people leave church? They violate that verse. Because what's being said doesn't gel with what they think. As if what they think is Holy Spirit 100%. What's that 100% beef stamp? But it's because we've elevated our opinions above what Holy Spirit really thinks about things. We don't want to be a people that we magnify and appreciate our own opinions more than we appreciate Him, because we're completely oblivious to how He thinks, so we don't spend time with Him. We don't want to be those people. We want to be the people that we spend so much time with the Spirit of God in our lifetime that we recognize Him in whatever's being said. So trust in the Lord completely. Don't rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on Him to guide you, and He'll lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with Him in whatever you do, and He will lead you wherever you go. Don't think for a moment that you know it all, for wisdom comes when you adore Him and with awe and wonder. Another life habit that produces gold, silver, and precious stone, Peter brings it up. In fact, I'm just going to jump forward. He says, live honorably in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live honorable lives as you mix with unbelievers or natural men and women. For they will see your beautiful works and have a reason to glorify God in the day that He visits us. Notice He didn't say if He did. Because He had just got done telling you in chapter 1 that this is part of the environment that is associated with the gospel of grace, and that is, we have such a heightened awareness of His presence and the power that accompanies that, that we pick up what He wants to do at any given moment. We've learned and developed how to be with Him in the moment, so that we give what He gives us in the moment, and He follows up behind us and shows up on behalf of the people we're talking to. Peter says this is an environment that is completely tied to the gospel of grace. He says, live honorable lives as you mix with the natural people, unbelievers, natural men and women, for they will see your beautiful works and have a reason to glorify God in the day that you visit. Why? Because your life habit has been, chapter 2, verse 23, you faithfully entrusted yourself to Him who judges righteously. You have a foundation in your life. Jesus set the example. That's really chapter 2, verse 23. That's really what Peter brought out first and foremost. That Jesus, in the midst of external pressures, He learned how to commit Himself to His Father. What happens? Think about this. What happens in the body of Christ when every believer, doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, what happens when they understand, they realize, or when they develop in these truths so quickly after coming into the kingdom of God, they learn how to entrust their lives to Him who is the guardian of their soul. So that all of the break room chatter or the sideline chatter or the conversation of dissing your boss or dissing your job or dissing this person or that person, what if all that went away because you simply understood that my job is to entrust myself and my future and my life to Him, because He is the great shepherd of my soul? You know what happens is you begin to experience such a strong sense of the presence of Him because you and Him agree. And you'll pick up things that are in the mind of the Spirit of God in the moment, because all the other noise is not in your head. He said it two other ways in the same letter in 1 Peter. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says it like this. Give reverent honor in your hearts to the anointed one and treat him as the holy master of your lives. Chapter 4, verse 19, he says it quite another way, but it's the same thing. He said, enfold your lives into the Creator who will never fail you. Say, He'll never fail me. And continue always to do what's right. So if that's what creates gold, silver, and precious stone, what is it that produces good wood, hay, and stubble? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he talks about the natural people. He says, in your natural men and women, the way they think. He says, your life, don't shape your lives by the desires that you followed when you didn't know any better. Everybody say this, I know better. Peter says, don't shape your lives by the desires that you followed when you didn't know better. The empty and futile way of life handed down from generation to generation. It's just the way natural men think, because that's where they're grounded. I mean, we need not get on their case because they go by what their eyes see and their ears hear. Folks, dogs bark because they're dogs, right? Right? If my dog started meowing, now he comes close. But if my dog started meowing, I would think there's something wrong with him. But he barks because he's a dog. Natural men and women, they go by what they see and what they hear, because that's the only level they ground into. But Peter is simply saying, if you were put back into the family lineage, or quote, born from above, or born again, or whatever, you are not wired that way anymore. You're wired deeper than that. Ephesians, Paul said it like this to the church at Ephesus. He said the same thing, but he said it like this. He said, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles, or you could say natural men, also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. I read this verse, and the Spirit of God basically said this. You have the ability to walk in that place too. I don't want you to, but you can. Verse 18 says, you're darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God. And I said, well, how am I darkened in my understanding? He says, because you're living behind the shadow of your own opinion. Got it. It's all the visual I needed. First Corinthians 2:4, Paul tells us that the Spirit of God is telling us natural men do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to them, and they cannot understand them. So there is no reason for us to put down anybody that's a natural man. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the modem on the inside of them to get the download. I should say it like this. They have one in there, but it's not turned on, and it's not turned on to connect. You don't kick your computer around because, stupid computer, why can't you connect it? Well, why don't you check the modem? Is it connected? It's not the computer's fault. You're going to damage the casing, the hard drive, everything else, because the dumb thing won't go online. Why don't you check the modem? Does it have a modem in there? At least natural men, men and women, at least they have a spirit. I mean, they are a spirit. I just said it that way. At least they are a spirit. They're on the wrong frequency. They're not tuned in. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to come on the inside of them and to wire that modem or their spirit to connect direct. Right? So, these are the kind of things that produce wood, hay, and stubble. Now, Paul talked about wood, hay, and stubble being produced. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. He says, human beings are frail and temporary like grass, and the glory of man fleeting like the blossoms of the field. The grass dries and withers, and the flowers fall off. So what Paul called wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw, Peter, by the Spirit of God, calls grass and flowers that dry up and fall off. Do you know why? You know that scripture in Romans that says that all of sin comes short of the glory of God? You know why? Because they're functioning from the mind of man. The mind of man produces the glory of man. He created you and He's designed human beings to live not on the level of the glory of man, but on the level of the glory of God. But to produce the glory of God in your life, you have to live from the mind of God. The mind of God is the only thing that produces the glory of God. Amen? So, previous lessons, we've talked about what it is what we're thinking about and how we're interpreting our understanding of certain things in the Word of God. We talked about the fact that really the mindset that is explaining the grace of God in so many situations is really talking about the mercy of God. So we've combined the mercy and the grace of God to be one thing. Right? But we know now from Scripture that it's not. We do know, right? It's not the same thing. Peter talks about the mercy, but he also talks about the grace, and they're not the same thing. It was because of the mercy, the loving kindness of God, that you were born from above. But the actual act and transaction that got you born from above took the presence of Him and the power that accompanies that to open up your vantage point to heaven's perspectives so that you could see that Jesus really is Lord. That's not mercy that did that. That's His presence and power that did that. That's why it says that you are who you are by the grace of God. You're standing in the kingdom of life because you have absolutely zero ability to understand and have any insight or glimpse that Jesus really is Lord unless His presence and the power that accompanies that opens up the eyes of your understanding to see that He really is who He says He is. That part of the transaction was the grace of God. Anything that's revealed from heaven is the grace of God. Because it took His power to do it. Notice in Mark chapter 11, verse 30, again, Jesus said this. He asked the religious system folks, he said, the baptism of John, I have this question for you. Was it from heaven or did it come from men? Did it come from heaven or did it come from men? That is the same question that Paul talks about when he talks about, you know, be mindful of how you build on the foundation that I've laid because I have the blueprint, and make sure you have the option. You're going to produce gold, silver, precious stone, or you're going to produce wood, hay, and stubble. Peter says it like this. Look, the natural man, the best that they can produce is like grass and flowers that dry up and fall off because they came from man. See, all three of these individuals, they're all talking about the same thing. So when we talk about our understanding of the things in the Word of God, we've got to understand, we've got to make sure that our vantage point is heaven's vantage point if we're going to grab onto these things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, become affectionately acquainted with throne room thoughts, that which is from heaven. Now you understand, if Father shows up to you and asks you, are you willing to lay down everything you think you know about me and then from this point on you spend time with me? Doesn't mean there's not any other books involved or any teachings or anything like that. It means everything gets submitted to Him. And you go into His Word and you develop a relationship with the Spirit of God that you've never experienced before in your life, and you let Him sift through and teach you from the Word of God. Here's what we do. And this is just natural, man. We do this. Here's what we do. We get teachings, and we go into the Word, and we pull out all the verses that were in the teachings, and we say, yep, that's what it says. That's not what He's asking you to do. He's asking you to read. If you're going to read 1 Peter, read it in the context of the entire letter. If you're going to read 2 Peter, read it in the context of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. If you're going to read 1 Corinthians, read it from the entire context of 1 Corinthians. If you're going to read 2 Corinthians, read it in the entire context of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because it was written 6 months later. And it's not about reading print. Understand, when you open your Word of God, you go to the Spirit of God and say, Father, I thank you that you teach me how to think like you. And He will. First Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, or 5 through 6 says this. He says, you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, and though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials or external pressures, because that's just life, right? But he talks about the fact that you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed. If you'll read 1 Peter all the way through, you'll find that what he's speaking about is that spontaneous moment where you put pressure on things of the Spirit of God that he gave you. You put pressure on it. You stood on it. And you refused to come off of it. And in the last moment, things turned for you. Because that's the environment of the grace of God and the presence of God, the working of His power. That's the environment. I wanted really badly to get into some specific things about faith today. I think what we got through is what we got through. It's good enough. But faith, just for next week, just like we're going to get our information from one of two places. We're either going to get it from the mind of a man, or we're going to get it from the mind of Father. For all intents and purposes, we've kind of allowed our understanding of what grace is to come out of the mind of a man. Holy Spirit says, I want you to know how I think. The natural mind of man, and understand in the Dark Ages, nobody had any insight by the Spirit of God into what they were reading at all, so they didn't make sense of something, right? So it seems pretty apparent that grace and mercy were the same thing, so they just basically adopted the definition that grace is the mercy of God. He could have done something to you, but he didn't. But that isn't heaven's vantage point, that's man's vantage point. I'm going to submit to you that faith is pretty much the same way. The natural mind of man, we have defined faith as believing. And they're not the same thing. Just like grace is not the same thing as mercy, faith is not the same thing as believing. And I realize when I say this that I'm flying in the face of decades and 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 centuries probably of a certain thought process on what faith is. But it's also produced heartache after heartache after heartache after heartache after damage after hurt after damage after hurt. Because we took something that came out of the mind of a man and we tried to sell it and put pressure on it and stand on it. And when the pressure came, it mowed us down. Because we didn't have the right insight. We didn't have heaven's, the throne room insight. So we're going to get into this next week. And I'm going to show you in your own Bibles that faith and believing are not the same thing. And you're going to understand that when Peter talks about that there's an empowerment that comes, there's a protection that comes to keep you safe, and it's out from faith, you're going to understand what he's actually talking about. You're going to understand where faith comes from. And I know I've sent verses over our text, you know, and my hope is that you guys have looked at these verses, gone into your Bibles and, you know, put a little time into them and got some revelation from the Spirit of God about them. Because we do value the Word of God that much. But you're going to start seeing that for all intents and purposes, the general thought process of what faith is comes from the mind of a man. And the reason you know it does is because it usually puts you right in the middle of the center of the circle, and immediately deficiency begins to hit your thought process. How many have ever, based on your understanding of what faith is, how many have ever come into this thought process that I just don't have it? I don't have it. I'm deficient. You know why? Because what you got taught came out of the mind of a man. And from the mind of a man, it doesn't matter whether it's grace or faith, it's always from the place of deficiency. When we're talking about grace, we're always talking about our problems and our challenges and how we're wrong and how we're so no good and God should just fry us all, but He chose not to. And the reason we think that way is because we're in the middle of that circle. But that's not throne room vantage point. When it comes to faith, it's the same exact thing. We think that it's supposed to come from us. We're supposed to work it up. We're supposed to develop it. We're supposed to spend hours and 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 hours on trying to get it. But that's not what your New Testament teaches. And I promise you, anything that comes from the vantage point in the throne room of God will never produce hurt in the life of a human being ever. It will produce freedom. It will produce comfort. It will lift you up. It will build you up. And it will produce gold, silver, precious stone in your life. One last thought. Everybody stand up. How many have ever read Hebrews chapter 4? See, that's it. Actually, the verse that talks about laboring to enter into rest. How many have ever read that verse and your mind and your emotions go, that seems like that's a dichotomy? I'm trying to get faith here. The reason that it doesn't seem to fit is because what we thought faith was is not what faith is, and you're over in your natural thought process. If the Spirit of God tells you to rest, yet labor, they don't contradict each other. Laboring doesn't mean You slam your face in your Bible and you read and read and read and read and read until you're just exhausted and drop to the floor because you can't possibly read anymore. And my gosh, when's this faith going to come? That's not the labor. I know I've touched on these things before, but I'm kind of like Peter in this area. I'm not going to cease to put you in remembrance of the present truth. Because I promise you, we don't get it the first time. Even my wife, as many times as I have taught it in my lifetime, I'm explaining things to her last night, and she told you this morning how it hit her. And then I could have responded, wait, you mean to tell me you didn't get this? I talked to you about this. But we don't get things the first time, second time, third time. There's things that he's tried to get over to me, and I come across the same scriptures, and maybe I still don't have them. But one of these days when I sit down with them, it's going to click, and I'm going to be like, oh, man. So it doesn't matter how many times we've heard it. Revelation will flow at any moment, any time. And we should accept that, and we should expect it. I do know this, the Spirit of God wants to raise up a mass of people that are the local church that understand how to live, move, and have their being with the Spirit of God and be with Him in the moment. And part of that process involves knowing what grace really is and knowing what faith really is and knowing what faith does in your life when you learn how to cooperate with it. Peter says it'll protect you. Paul says it's like a shield. I know we've had images of what that means, but nothing like what you're going to get next week. Because I don't know about you, I'm willing to say, I don't care what I think I know, I want to know how you see it. Amen? Because that's when you truly can demonstrate and say, I've learned how to be teachable. And I've learned how to grow in the Spirit of God. And really, that is a form of reverence in Him. Father, I just love You. I thank You for Your presence in this place today. You're just so amazing. And I just so appreciate the fact that You love us so much that You are not content to leave us the way we are. Holy Spirit, I would ask that in these things that You're bringing to us on a weekly basis, that You open the eyes of our understanding so that it's not a process, but it just, Your vantage point is so clear and so immediate that we can immediately step up into these things and put them to work in our lives to facilitate Your presence in a greater degree in our lives. I thank You for what You have designed for everybody within the sound of my voice, that You've known their end from even before they began. And You just want an opportunity to have a relationship with them with no surrogates that take Your place. There are things that You want to show us that You know, but You want us to know them. There are things that You've done before the foundation of the world that You want us to know. And You want to see our faces when You get to share them, when we let You share them with us, and we realize what You're saying. You want to see our faces as we respond in total awe to the greatness of You. May this church be a church that learns how to walk and move in such a high level of reverence for You, that just the reverence for You brings a presence of You in the moment that just draws people to You. And everything that hell has designed for them just immediately drops and melts off of their life. And they don't come into the kingdom, they run into the kingdom. And I just thank You and praise You for that. That this church is an ever-growing, in numbers and influence church, because we're learning how to allow You to be the biggest one in the room, in our personal lives and in our social lives. And You're honoring that by showing up more and more in greater ways on our behalf. And everybody agree with that prayer said? Amen. Well, amen. Go have an awesome week.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.